This is from the Midwest City Free Baptist Church.
And let's have us a look at Proverbs, a place where wisdom can be found. Let's find some. This is the beginning, right at the top. This is right from the beginning of the book. Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. A lot of words packed in here, so pay attention to all this vocab here. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so these are wise and truly inspired words. Let me tell you a little something about a guy named William James Sidis, born in 1898, born in Boston to Jewish parents from the Ukraine, Ukrainian immigrant Jewish parents. So his dad was a psychiatrist, his mother was a physician. He was named after his godfather and a family friend, the very famous American thinker William James, great psychologist, great philosopher, wrote things like The Will to Believe and The Varieties of Religious Experience. Well, this young William James Sidis was something of an exceptional prodigy. They say his IQ is estimated to have been some 50 to 100 points higher than Einstein's. He could read the New York Times, they say, and understand most of it at the age of 2. At the age of 6, he could speak English, Latin, French, German, Russian, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. And at age 11, why, he did what all 11-year-old boys do, enroll at Harvard. In fact, his dad wanted to get him in there to enroll at age 9, but Harvard made him wait until he matured to the ripe age of 11. While he was there, he once gave a talk to the Harvard Mathematical Club. And one graduate student who was there called it, quote, a triumph of the unaided efforts of a truly brilliant child. Well, as you might guess from my description of this guy, this young man, he was a bit eccentric. So he really hated the publicity. He got a lot of publicity for all of his exceptional gifts. He did not want this publicity. He hid from it at all costs. And when he got old enough to do so, he lived entirely in seclusion as much as he could do it. He had a few quirks about him. He obsessively collected streetcar transfer tickets for reasons only he knew. He invented a full language that he called Vindergood. He taught Euclidean geometry for a short while, but he did not continue it because he did not feel that he could connect to people. It wasn't for him. He said, I cannot speak to people. I cannot teach people. I'm better writing because I can do that entirely in private. And so he wrote, and he wrote a lot. But because he did not want the publicity that comes from writing well-known books, he wrote under pseudonyms, false names. In fact, they still will sometimes find books that they can trace back to him. A few years ago, they found one. Somebody discovered one that they decided they were pretty sure was one of his. It was called The Animate and the Inanimate, I think. And it was remarkable because they said in this book there were concepts that people had not yet become publicly discussed among scientists. Things like so-called dark matter he would talk about in this book. And incidentally, that work that they found that they said was his was auctioned off in London, and some anonymous super rich guy bought it. Perhaps it was some super rich guy in this very room, but you don't have to admit it if you were the one. He felt like sometimes people thought he was crazy, because when you're on a level like that, People sometimes can't tell the difference between maybe what is genius and what is insanity. And sort of proverbially, sometimes people have said there's a fine line between the two. His parents even once threatened to put him in an asylum if he didn't change some of his behaviors. Well, this man died at the age of 46. He pretty much lived his life at high speed. He squeezed it all in a relatively short amount of time. He died of a brain hemorrhage. Of course, some writers couldn't resist talking about, right, the idea that maybe his brain could just no longer handle the immensity and pressure of the genius that it contained. And so, therefore, some people decided he's in the shortlist discussion of those, some of whom will say that he was the smartest person who ever lived. Now, discussions about the greatest this or that, like sports people do this all the time, discussions about the so-called GOAT, greatest of all time, are notoriously difficult discussions. It's really hard to find definitive agreement among people as to who is the greatest ever in anything, let alone whether somebody would have been the smartest person who ever lived. You know, chances are, whoever might be the smartest person who ever lived, however you would judge that, we may have never known the person's name. I mean, most people who lived weren't in a position to be notable to history, so chances are it was somebody the world will never know. But just for the sake of argument, what if there were a so-called smartest person? What does that even mean? And we could even say, well, so what? The words we read in these verses here at the beginning of Proverbs had a lot of words in them, like understanding, like words of insight, prudence. We saw discretion, instruction, learning, and guidance. A lot of words there. Nowhere in it did I see genius or brilliance. And in fact, you will not find that throughout Proverbs. You find the word wisdom, of course, like almost 50 times. But you will not see genius, brilliance, and words like that. We're in the College of Wisdom here. IQ scores mean nothing in this school. That's not what this is about. We do not want to confuse these things. We think in terms of categories, overly simplified categories in the world, smart and dumb. Smart and dumb. This is how the world sees everybody. It's real. We love just oversimplified binary things. You got the smart ones and the dumb ones. These are not biblical categories. The Bible does not speak about people who are smart or, quote, people who are dumb. That's just not how it sees things. We can't think of it that way. In fact, we don't really read a lot. I don't know if we read anywhere in Scripture about people's natural intelligence or accumulated knowledge or lack thereof. The Bible seems to care little about that in particular. Good for you if you have that. But the Bible doesn't seem to be emphasizing that. And so, you know, if it's not a major emphasis of Scripture, then we probably don't need to be using it as an excuse for all the things we feel like we don't or can't do. Right? And sometimes if we can't say amen, we just got to say ouch. Because sometimes, let's face it, how many Christians won't do things? I can't teach a class. I can't talk to people and share stuff with people and get into these discussions. I mean, I can't really even regularly read and study the Bible. I mean, because after all, they will say, I'm no great genius. I'm no great scholar. I didn't go to no seminary. I'm not some super intellectual. This is a sort of, dare I say it, false humility. Maybe there's some genuineness in the humility, but it's wrongly applied here because it can be our excuse. But you see, that excuse is contingent on the misunderstanding that God requires you to have some intelligence level before you can faithfully follow the instructions in the school of wisdom. You're enrolled And you are to be a student of it, regardless of what your IQ measures at or what God does not ask for your transcripts. He's not saying, oh, wait a minute, National Scholars Association, you say? Wait a minute, Mensa? Wow. Now you, I can really use. You really can be a disciple. Now you other bums over here, you regular folk, you see students. Just warm those pews, right? Just ride those chairs and sign your tithe checks over. That's your job. No, no, no. Wrong understanding. So natural gifts are distributed differently among people. We all know this in every possible way. Look, in a world that increasingly is trying really overly hard, I mean, it comes from a good place, I suppose, but in a world that's trying overly hard to make everything fair and equal in every possible way across the board, we overshoot the mark, and I'm afraid we sometimes are thinking that we can make ground level that can never be level. It just can't happen. Is it fair that some guys get to play in the NFL and some don't? What shall we do about this? Well, if elected, I shall end this disparity and this athletic inequality. I dream of a country where every child can run the 40-yard dash at exactly the same speed. No, I'm afraid not. So, this can't happen. And when it comes to intelligence, there are certainly differences. The human brain remains the most amazing, complex, and really somewhat still mysterious thing in the entire cosmos, in all of creation. Is there anything as fascinating and complicated, difficult to understand as the human mind? It's unbelievable, really. And honestly, I have had a front row seat to this within the confines of my own household. Under my own roof is a mystery, okay, wrapped in a strange package. And if I tell you about it, I mean, I understand if people don't believe me, because I still hardly believe it myself. But I've seen these bizarre gifts. I've seen these things play out over the years by testing, where these rare abilities it's a strange package deal in this case. But, you know, I'm talking about crunching numbers that you shouldn't be able to crunch without a calculator in your hand. How do you do that? Or whatever you call this kind of speed reading that my boy can do. I don't know what it is. It's like pictorial, immediate, photographic memorizing of a page of information, and then the ability to, and then remember it like 2 weeks from now. I don't understand it. As I said, it's enveloped in a package of that is shrouded in all kinds of obviously difficulties and challenges. But what it tells me is that the human mind is a strange thing that we've only begun to comprehend. Of course, a lot of people say that we're only using, I don't know what percentage they say we're using of our brains. I don't know how they know that. I think the percentages may not be the same for all of us. You know what I mean? Although I did hear this morning, and look, we shouldn't boast in any of this. But I might as well report to you this morning that Donna did inform me that she has it on good authority that bald people are more intelligent. So Pete and I hear that. Yes. Pete and I just leave the thinking to us, okay? When Pete and I speak, the thinking has been done. All right. You and I should just wear those Buddhist robes, because you add the dome of wisdom to the robe of wisdom. I mean, you and I are practically the Yodas, and I'll have to begin making all my points in reverse, right? Yes. The Great Commission we are called to, anyway. So, nobody should boast either way. You need not boast if you happen to have been endowed with the intellectual capabilities to do the smart stuff that the smart guys do. You don't boast about that. Neither do you need to hang your head if you just had a hard time breaking a B+. No, raw intelligence is not the emphasis here. It's cool if you got a strong memory. Good for you. Happy for you. If you can crunch down numbers, if you can do all that kind of stuff, you got good data processing, if you remember everything you read, and if you read super fast, hallelujah for you. I'm happy for you. You know, keep exercising that muscle. Make it strong. God can use that. But the thing we're enrolled in, though, is not primarily those intellectual feats. We're not called to that. God's main concern for you is that you love the Lord your God with all your mind. Yes, the mind is one of those things, isn't it? With which you love the Lord your God. And the writer of Proverbs essentially extrapolates this idea in terms of something other than just pure intelligence per se. And the thing that this writer wants to say is that this could be summarized. This thing other than natural raw gifts is essentially wisdom. Wisdom. That's basically what we're talking about. And when we talk about wisdom, in the Old Covenant, we're talking about a Hebrew word, naturally. Chokmah. Right? They were learning some Hebrew down in the class this morning. So here's some Chokmah, wisdom. What exactly does it mean? So let me just say a couple of things here about biblical wisdom so we get the idea. And as we proceed, and we'll do some more Proverbs. We'll spend a little summertime study in Proverbs and see if we can't extract some of that wisdom and apply it and gain it for ourselves. But just a few things about wisdom to tell you here. One thing is that wisdom is God-centered. From a biblical point of view, wisdom is God-centered. Am I saying that those who don't worship God or believe in God must needs be stupid? We can go out and call them dumb.
No!
Correct answer. We must not call them dumb. They can have wisdom of a sort because there is an element of wisdom that is what we would call common grace, to use the theological term. That is to say, there's an element of wisdom that is naturally given to human beings, that they perceive things because we are made in whose image? So it's even from God when those who don't believe in God don't acknowledge that it's from God. It's still from God that they have the wisdom that they have. How did Solomon get his wisdom? He wasn't just born with it. He didn't just work his way to attain it. Incidentally, a sign of a really good king or leader would be somebody who values wisdom above money and power. Who, when asked, what would you like? I'll give you anything. Right? When God gives him the old genie proposition, give me a wish. What do you want? And that man doesn't immediately say, abundant wealth, a new Cadillac. Or, you know, I want all power to rule the entire planet. When he doesn't say those things, but instead says, I want wisdom. That's the makings of good leadership. That's a leader God can use because he knew what was valuable and he knew what would be needed to govern a kingdom. So it begins with God. It comes from God. And God is willing to give wisdom to those who really want it and seek it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it liberally to all. A.W. Tozer said, the wisest people on this earth are those who know God best and know the most about His thoughts and His ways. Well, what if they didn't finish high school? Who cares? If they know God best and they know His ways and His thoughts, which takes time to really get that, but if you, over the course of years, can attain that and can approach that, you are truly wise. I don't care what your transcript said. Or if you made some dumb decisions early back in life, you're allowed to get wiser. That is the point. You're allowed to wise up. You were supposed to wise up. You're not born naturally wise. You're born with the ability to perceive some of these things. So it begins with God. It's God-centered. It's also foundational. It's foundational. It's something everyone needs. It's so basic. You're not going to have an easy time in your life if you don't have this? Will your life go well? What if you have a super duper high IQ? I mean, you're like Jeopardy champ style. You remember everything. You recall it immediately. You know, what if you're that kind of a person? Is your life guaranteed to go well because of that? Now, there are a lot of stories of people who are extremely smart. You ever known somebody, and please don't mention names, but you ever known somebody who you know was really smart, but in some ways, they kind of live like fools? I mean, you know they're smart, just IQ-wise. I mean, extremely capable. But then the way they live and the way they make decisions, it's kind of dumb. And you're not calling them dumb. You're calling their decisions, their priorities, dumb. Because this is a little secret everyone should learn early on. Some of the most foolish things, some of the most foolish beliefs and opinions and decisions are had and done by some of the most otherwise intelligent people. I've seen this repeatedly. By contrast, some of the simplest people and unlettered people, maybe even illiterate people, though literacy is important so that you can take in the Word of God. But some of the most uneducated or otherwise simple people that nobody ever hails their genius are some of the, in fact, wisest people you can meet. Solomon did not ask God to know all of the facts of the universe. I want every piece of knowledge there is crammed into my memory. That's what I want. Frankly, I don't know if you could be happy with that. If God gave you omniscience, full omniscience for like the next 30 minutes, I think it'd be 30 minutes of emotional pain, trauma, and intellectual misery, and you'd be begging Him to take it back. You'd be like, please make me ignorant again. I don't want to know all that stuff. I mean, how could you deal with the billion contingencies of everything? And I mean, I don't know how only God can handle that kind of thing. Only He is vast enough to keep and contain all the knowledge of everything. I don't know what we would do with it. I don't know how we would handle it. I think you'd be begging for those guys like in the Men in Black movies to hold up the thing and make it flash. Be like, take it away. I don't want to know all. Give me back just my basic knowledge that I had from my own point of view. Just one person's knowledge. No, Solomon didn't ask for that anyway. It wouldn't have helped him. Would that have helped him be the great king? I think it would have driven him mad. It helps God be a great king because God is in a category by Himself. But with wisdom, which is what he did ask for and what he received, with wisdom Solomon was able to rule over a vast and prosperous Israel. You know that Israel was never larger, more wealthy, more influential, more unified, more at peace, and with wider borders than under Solomon's rule. It reached its height, its apex under Solomon. And after that, it broke up and went, it only was like downhill from there. Why? Why? Could there be a coincidence in Israel reaching the height of its full glory as a nation? Could there be a coincidence, a parallel between that and having the wisest man as king? Maybe there's something to that. Incidentally, does this mean Solomon was morally perfect? Does being wise mean I make no mistakes? Of course not. Solomon was not perfect. He didn't ask for moral perfection, and I doubt God would have been able to give that to him based on his own will. I think he would have said, no, can't do that for you. I mean, who knows? That's something that you wonder about the character again of someone who might ask for that. Which sort of leads to the next point here. That wisdom is more than knowledge, intelligence, or ability. It involves character. We've somewhat forgotten this, by the way, today. There is a notion in our society today that you can be extremely intelligent person and still be an idiot in your life, morally speaking. But let's just assume for a second that Solomon was given something like wisdom, but was a complete moral failure. Now, I just told you he's imperfect, but that's just because he's a human being. But I mean like he just made idiotic decisions morally. But outside of the moral sphere, if we just bracket that off, he was really smart in every other way. Would Israel have prospered that way? No, there's a reason why later in Proverbs 24 it says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge its many rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. What he seems to be saying is, again, it's foundational. If you think to yourself, you know, I would like to have a family and household that is functional and healthy and positive, and not like so many that are dysfunctional and trouble. Maybe some of us came from those and we think, I don't want a household like that. How can I do that? Through wisdom, a house is built. Make that your foundation. The knowledge and understanding of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, the principles and priorities of God. That's how you can establish it. That is that upon which family should be built, upon which the church should be built, and any government worth anything will be built on that as well. And Solomon sort of proved it. And so it involves character, whether we admit it or not. A lot of times today you hear people say, society's problems, they look at all society's troubles and problems and ills, and they say, what do they say? We need to educate people. We just need to educate people more. They just need education. Well, there is an element of truth to that, of course. But what do they mean by that? What's the content of the education they're talking about? Who is deciding the curriculum? Who will be the educator? That's the question. Because if we strip the character element out, if we strip virtue out of education, C.S. Lewis once said, take a corrupt evil man and just give him mere knowledge, you just made a more clever devil out of him. Now he's more dangerous than he was. Because there's really nothing in the world more dangerous to the world than somebody who's diabolically, morally evil and corrupt, but who is highly intelligent otherwise. That's sort of the apex of danger, really, in the world. And so this is not just a knowledge category. When it comes to wisdom, it's a moral category as well. Wisdom in the Bible assumes the moral qualities. So the old 19th century commentator on this, D.M. Welton, he said, this word wisdom denotes a strong ethical quality as rooting itself in the fear of the Lord and applying the truths of divine revelation to the various relations and circumstances of life. Wisdom, he said, in a word, is all inclusive of all virtue. So it is assumed that if you are becoming wiser, you're not just getting smarter, but you're still morally bankrupt. No, that division is not a biblical understanding. Wisdom includes that your mind is being conformed more to the way that God thinks about all things. The final point here is that wisdom is a lifelong discipline. It's really a practice. You notice the word discipline, as we point out, sounds a lot like the word disciple, doesn't it? Wisdom is not a course of study for a term. I did it. I got my wisdom diploma. And I'm done. And no matter what I do in life, if you question it, I'll just hold up my diploma. No, that's not how this works. The school is always in session. The College of Wisdom, you are enrolled always. Because it's a lifestyle. You see, it's a habit. It's a practice for life. Calvin said that wisdom means we're all, quote, learners to the end. You're a learner to the end. You're a disciple all the way through. Remember those words we talked about from Paul in Romans 12 too? He says, no longer be conformed, right, to the pattern of the world, the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. The re kind of clues you in. It happens over and over. It keeps happening, right? It's like your toothbrushing and showering habits. I hope you don't see that as a one-time deal. Now, that's regular maintenance, right? But the guy's car breaks down and the guy says, well, what's your oil? It's terrible. And he goes, well, I already had it changed. I mean, like, I got that done. Like, that's a one-time deal. Right? There's so many things in life that are habitual. You do them as a matter of lifestyle, not as a one-done act. So the attainment of wisdom is not something you did it, it's done, you got it. No, wisdom is something that continues, the acquisition continues because it's full. It's full on. It's lifelong. It touches every part of your life. Whatever you're trying to do in life, whatever your goals are, whatever you're trying to do well right now, let's say you're in school, you're trying to do that well. You're in your job, you're trying to do your job well. In your home, in your family life, you're trying to figure that out and do that well. With your friends, whatever projects you're working on, ministry and whatever calling it is, anything and everything that you are about, that you are trying, that you are doing, build that on wisdom. Wisdom, ongoing acquisition and practice of wisdom in your life is going to breed the success in all of those things. Any and all of those things. You notice that the opposite of wisdom in the Bible isn't stupidity? In other words, not like intellectual. It's not low IQ. It's not you're not smart enough. That's not the way the opposites work. The opposite of wisdom is folly, as we usually translate. In other words, the other side of the coin of the wise man isn't the low intelligence person. It's the fool. And you notice the thing about the fool is the fool's problem isn't IQ. The fool's problem is a matter of the will. It's the matter of the priorities of the fool's life. It's what the fool has decided is important and what the fool serves. It comes down to which God the fool worships. And the fool is worshiping the wrong God. And he's taking his cues from the wrong instruction manual. And he's got his priorities out of whack. And he craves the wrong things. That's why the fool suffers and why he makes dumb decisions and why his life can't get off the ground. His house is not established on the firm foundation. It's built upon sand. And so it falls and he suffers. And so let God continue to mold us and shape us as we are enrolled in his school, the master teacher, our supreme rabbi. May he continue to teach us.
Dig this. Everybody plays the fool sometimes. There's no exception to